Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together, to the Gospel according to John chapter 9, and we will consider together verse 4, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. John chapter 9 at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, here is Jesus speaking about himself. He had a day in this world. He had a work given him to do in this world. And he must continue that work. He must finish that work during that day. There was a night coming, and no one can work in the night. Well, that's a general statement. If we think of that sensibly, we will not surely argue with it. We know we have what one might call artificial light these days. That's beside the point. There's a principle here to which our minds are directed. Yes, this was the Saviour, the Holy One of God in our nature. And he is thinking of everything in his life having a particular time to be carried out. There was a time when he must finish the work that had been given him to do. There was a time when he must offer himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice so that sinners would be reconciled to him, so that sinners would be delivered from the wrath to come, so that sinners would be saved. He knew when that time was, he would do everything according to the eternal purposes of his Father, his own eternal purposes, if it comes to that. He was going to finish that work. And he did. He finished that work during the appointed time. He finished that work during the day that he speaks of here. But surely there are lessons here for us also. We could no doubt profitably follow that line of thought in applying these words as they were originally intended to Christ himself. But we can take this up as a general truth. We may not know, as far as our day in this world is concerned, we may not know when night will fall. We may not know how long our day in this world will last. But there's a work for us to do, and we have to do it within the boundaries that are set for us here and the extent to which we can apply these things to ourselves. What I propose to do is to apply this idea in three particular ways. And the first is to apply it to the unconverted. They have a work to do in this world. God doesn't put them in this world by accident, one might say. He has put unconverted sinners in this world and has given them direction in the Word of God. And they are to take that seriously. They are to follow out in their situation the principles that are given here. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus did so. The Son of God in only 8 years followed that principle. Even unconverted sinners are to follow that principle. Yes. You see, the Bible is given to us for our instruction. Some parts of it are clearer than others. Some parts of it come to bear on the more central aspects of our lives in this world. But here is a central principle, even for unconverted sinners, that we have a day in this world. We have a day. We have a period of time. It's not like, well, it's not that we can follow the application out of it in every aspect of it. We know tonight, more or less, when darkness will fall. If it comes, say, to 11 o'clock, then it's too dark to work outside without some form of lighting. It's not a time for working outside, if that can be avoided. But if we have something we must do it within daylight hours. The Saviour is saying, I must work the works of him that sent me. The works that he has given me to do, I must do them before the night will come. And he did it. And we are to follow him in that. He went, for instance, to Samaria. He had a work to do there. He sat down at the well. He was weary. The well at Sychar. He sat down there and he waited for the woman to come along. That was part of his day work, and he did it at the appointed time. He did it within the day that was given to him. And then when the disciples went away to buy food, they came back and they wanted him to eat. He said, I am meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This was what was occupying him at that time. He had this day or this part of this day in which he was to work. And he went on with it. Yes. He had sinners to save. He had teaching to give to the people of Sychar, who heard something valuable, something relevant from the woman, but they were to come. He was focused on that, it would seem. He would do that work that the Father had given him to do. Now, what about those who are still unconverted? Is there a work? Are they to say, my soul, I have nothing to do with my soul? Are they to say, I can leave my soul, I can be saved at any time? Well, there were those, we read about them in chapter 6, that the Saviour was speaking to, and he was telling them they had eaten of the food that the Saviour had wonderfully multiplied when he fed 5,000 just from a very little food, five loaves. Perhaps in our terminology it would be clearer to say, five rolls, five bread rolls. and a few fish, two fish, wasn't it? Yes. And he caused that food to increase in volume. We don't need to ask too many questions about it. All we need to know is there was this miracle performed as it is described there. And they ate of that food. And Jesus was warning them that they were seeking him now, not because he saw the miracles, not because they saw the miracles, and as they should have been doing, they should have been drawing lessons about Christ. They should have been saying, here is the one that was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Here was the one who we have been speaking of as the Messiah. He has come. No one else could do these wonderful miracles. No, that's not why they were seeking Christ. The reason why they were seeking Christ was so that they would get another meal. And very likely the food that Christ multiplied, it was very tasty, very attractive. But you see, what should they have been doing? Christ warns them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man, Jesus himself, shall give unto you. And as so often, it's not an absolute contrast. Of course, people are to labor for the food that will perish. People have to work so that they will have food to eat. But what the Savior is saying, this is not what you're to focus on. The food that you're to eat, that's not what you're to put all your energy into. Yes, you're to work honestly, but here is something that is to get the focus of your attention. Here is something that is to get the focus of your energy. It's this, to labor for the meat that will endure unto everlasting life. And of course, if we were to go on and try to expound a great deal more of that chapter, then we would learn something about the meat, the food that came down from heaven, that we are to eat the body of Christ and to drink his blood. It's evidently, that's the way the people should have taken it at that time. These are spiritual activities. We're to feed on Christ with our souls. We're to receive him as what will give nourishment for our souls. And he was saying to these Jews at that time, labor for this food. Labor to get Christ. You see, there's a work to be done. There's an activity to be engaged in. Not that we can do that with our own strength. But you see, this is what Christ is saying. Labor, strive is another word he uses in another context. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. We're to be putting effort into these things, even if we do not have grace. That's the responsibility that Christ is laying upon us, that we would be active, that we would not be lying back. And so to speak, twiddling our thumbs, as if we had nothing better to do. Oh, may the Lord give us a sense of the responsibilities that we have. What he says, and this is what I particularly wanted to come to in referring to John chapter 6, when the people said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The works, one might say, that God has prescribed. What shall we do? What are these works? And he says, this is the work of God, This is the work that God has given us to do. This is the work that God has set before us, that we would believe on the one that he has sent, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's Jesus Christ, of course. We are to trust in him. That's set before us. And there's only a short time. There's only our present day, which, as I've already said, we do not know when it will come to an end. This day that we have, this period of time, when we have the opportunity to seek the Lord, how limited a time it is. Put it into perspective. We should be doing that. Think of Moses, perhaps, and how long did he live? He lived for 120 years. And that's something like 3,000, it'll be in excess of 3,600 years, let us say, since then. And that's 10 times the day that he had in this world. He is already in heaven for 30 times as long as he was in this world. His day was a very long one compared with other people in this world. His day was a very long one, 120 years. None of us need to expect to be that long in this world. None of us need to expect to have such a long day in this world. The night will come for us, but we have a day. It may not last much longer at all, but we have a day. We have a little of it left, at least a fraction of time, and we're to make use of it. Oh, how we should ask that the Lord would give us grace to make use of our time while we are still spared in this world. You see, there's so many ways that this is set before us in the Word of God. There's the parable of the virgins, for instance, and especially in relation to the foolish virgins. The bridegroom came unexpectedly. They were asleep. They had fallen asleep. They were inactive. They weren't making use of the time they had. They needed oil in their vessels as well as in their lamps. Sinners need grace. They need to be united to the one through whom grace can be obtained. They need to believe while their day lasts in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to have the Holy Spirit come to dwell in them. But the night is coming. Midnight is coming. And when the foolish virgins went to buy, I'm sure it was the best advice that the wise virgins could give them, to go and buy. But it was too late. They hadn't paid attention to the need to get oil while the day lasted. Are we thinking of our day in this world, the limited time that we have? Because the night is coming when no one can get oil. And when they came back, you see, the door was shut. The night had come. Nightfall had come. Yes. and see how Paul puts it to the Thessalonians in his first epistle at chapter 5. The day of the Lord cometh, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape the day of the Lord, the last day. Now we can generalize that somewhat and say the day when the Lord will come for us through death. There's the danger it will be unexpected, that it will be as when a robber would come. A robber's not going to warn you that he'll be at your house at midnight on such and such a day. He's going to come unexpectedly. That's the way we're to think of the Lord coming for us by death. It's just the unexpectedness of that's prominent in the illustration that we are to carry over to the idea of the Lord coming. You see, the Lord impressing on us that however unexpected death might be in our way of thinking, we're wrong. We're being foolish. We should be serious. We should think seriously about these things. We should make use of the means of grace. Now, if we think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we are told of the rich man in a lost eternity, wanting to have some slight mitigation of his circumstances. A drop of water, for instance. Or that Lazarus would go and tell his brothers about the awfulness of a lost eternity. No, that was out of the question. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You see, there are means of grace appointed, and there's a time appointed. And that's while we are in this world. The Lord speaking to us, telling us to make the maximum use of the means of grace, the Bible, prayer, hearing the word of God preached, thinking about the word of God, seeking the Lord while he may be found, seeking the Lord, in other words, while it is still day. Yes. Strive, the Savior says, to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why will they not be able? Because they left it too long. The night came, and they're seeking, the seeking that the Savior refers to in that passage when he speaks of them knocking, asking to be let in. Night had come. The night of death had come, and so it was too late. The night is coming for us when no one can work. We are to seek the Lord while he is to be found. But let us go on to make application of this thought to believers. There's an example here for those who have believed. As far as the night which makes it impossible to find salvation, as far as that is concerned, believers have found. They have found Christ. They have looked to him. They have found salvation before nightfall. Every one of them, even the thief on the cross, you could say it was foolish to have left things so long. But in the Lord's kindness, he found mercy just before nightfall. And let me just say before I move on more to believers that when people are saying they will seek the Lord later, there's always the danger that it's forever tomorrow that they are going to seek. Forever tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes, in a sense. Proverbially, it never comes. That's a danger, you see, that the night will come in the Savior's sense here. But there's this also, that those who in the Lord's very great mercy do find salvation in the last moments of daylight, as I might put it, they have lost opportunities to glorify God in this world. They will get to heaven without a doubt. But, you see, the people, those who have believed while the day was young, those who have believed in the morning of life, they have opportunities to serve God. And if people, yes, they get into the kingdom of God, those who seek shall find, we're told. Yes, they get into the kingdom of God before the night falls. But how many opportunities of doing good, how many opportunities of glorifying God they are missed through being careless. But to apply the matter now to the people of God, you see, the Savior's saying in his intercessory prayer in John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth, speaking to the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. The Savior knew what his work was, and he did that work with perfect diligence all the way through his day in this world. It was all finished before the night of death fell on him. The people of God had this opportunity of doing things to the glory of God. Whatever they may be, they have a providence. They are to seek to do what they can to do their duty in this time when daylight lasts, when they are still spared in this world. Whatever their particular duties might be, they may be very ordinary. They may be bringing up children, and that's not to be despised. The opportunity to teach them a little about the things of God, the opportunity to show them a good example. Their opportunity to pray. That opportunity, we may notice it again, to grow in grace. Now, the Lord is speaking. He is setting out that there is this day of opportunity, when the people of God are to be living to his glory. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee perfectly, the Lord could say, the Lord Jesus. No believer can say that. No believer can insert the word perfectly. But even if believers can glorify God to a very small degree, what a mercy it is to have that opportunity to live in some degree a godly life. They have this opportunity of this day to live uprightly, in this world. Of course, there are interrelations between the various responsibilities that people have. If they are to live in a godly way, they must pray to be kept, for instance. And God is glorified in the prayers of his children, coming with a sense of need and seeking to cast themselves upon Christ Jesus and you, and seeking for the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and to be confessing their need in these terms. Is God not glorified in that? Is God not glorified in the prayers of his children, in the dependence of his children, when they may say, I can do nothing of myself, I cannot keep myself, I cannot live a godly life, I cannot begin to live a godly life as I am in myself. And still, God is glorified in these confessions. God is glorified in that sense of dependence. Perhaps there's someone asking, why am I left here in this world when others have been taken away? Others have been taken away who are better than I. Why am I left? Well, I'm thinking of a child of God speaking like that. One answer to that question is, you are left here to glorify God. You are left here to glorify God. And that might seem a very high state. You might feel it is beyond your power to glorify God. Well, that's true if you do not go beyond this, your own strength. You cannot glorify God in your own strength. That's true. But you can glorify God by his grace. Why did he put grace in your soul? Why did he deliver you from Satan's kingdom? Why did he bring you out, weak though you might feel you are, so that you might glorify God while you are spared, while your day lasts? You are to glorify God. You may live a very secluded life. Very few, it may see you. But still, if in your narrow circle, you can say something to the glory of God that might just conceivably do good to someone else. If you can live in a different way, if you can try to be honest in your dealings with other people, if you try to keep the Sabbath, and even if there's just a perception raised in the heart of, in the mind of your ungodly neighbors, this person's different. So that the question might be asked in their minds, what's going on there? Why is this person different? Well, who knows what that might lead to the glory of God or to the further glory of God. But God is glorified even in little things, things that we might not consider to be very significant. But God is glorified. What a great matter that is. God glorified. Yes, we must remember that God's grace is in these things. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. It's one thing that Paul says to the Romans in chapter 13. At the end, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, not to give in to temptation, to live after the flesh. They are to live after the Spirit. The basic thing is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which it has been explained as having a very close union, a very intimate union with Christ, to be united to Christ, and so to be living after his example, to be living in the way that he has set before us in this world, to live to the glory of God, and to spell it out in one or two ways, that they are to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. If you do these things, Peter says, you shall never fall. To make one's calling, effectual calling, the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul, make sure that that has taken place in a saving way. Have we got evidences that we have passed from death into life? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking it to follow Christ? Are we feeling a sense of dependence upon it? I cannot glorify thee in this world, we may say, in my own strength. I need grace. Give me that grace for Jesus' sake. See, that must come in, at least implicitly. We might not say it after every petition we offer, but it should be implicit. It's for the sake of Christ. It's because of what he has done that we can live it to the glory of God. In this short day, in this limited opportunity, yes, this short day, this limited opportunity that we have in this world, it will not last. But we have it in God's mercy. And again, there is this growing grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. The believer has grace, a degree of grace. They should be asking for more. They should be desiring more. And the Lord's kindness for the sake of Christ. Growing in knowledge. The two are obviously closely related. Knowledge and grace. If we're not acquiring knowledge from the Word of God, we're not getting more grace. Now, that will never be, but it may certainly be very much less than might be if we were more diligent. And in particular, here is a duty that is laid upon the people of God in this short time that they are spared in this world, when they are to be saying, I must work the works of him that sent me, the works that he has given me to do. Well, one work that the Lord has given to all his children is summed up in these words, given no rest, keep not silence. Ye that make mention of the Lord, make not silence, and give him no rest until he establish and until he make Jerusalem a place in the earth. Isaiah 62. Keep not silence before. Keep not silence about the needs of the world. But pray. Pray that sinners would be converted. Pray that the cause of Christ would be built up. Pray that there would be a turning of sinners to himself. Pray that the people of God would be built up in their most holy faith. Does the Lord seem to be rejecting your prayer? You've prayed so often for the building up of Christ's church. You've prayed so often that the gospel would go out with power and many would be converted. Are you feeling that it's no, there's no point in you going on? Ah, the contrary is the case. He is telling you, keep not silence. Do not become silent. Rather, give him no rest. How far short we come, that is true. And one thing we should give him no rest about is that we would have more grace, that we would have more earnestness, that we would be looking to Christ more, that signs and wonders would be done as the disciples prayed, that the Lord would do signs and wonders in the name of his holy child Jesus. Wonders of grace, people brought into the kingdom in multitudes. It's happened before, and the Lord has certainly not lost his strength. He has certainly not used up his strength. And we are to ask for grace, that we might pray in that way, and we might just add that this applies in particular to believers. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor advice, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest when the night cometh, when no man can work as far as this world is concerned. Thirdly, I want to apply this to the church of God. Christ is an example to his church. He's much more than an example, of course. But he is saying to his church, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The church goes on, of course, until the end of time. But each generation of the church of God has to take the example of Christ seriously in this way. For instance, Christ went on to say, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And the Savior says to his disciples that they are lights in the world. Well, the Church of God, which is the people of God collectively, the Church of God, we might say too, as an organized body, it's to be sending out light into the world. And principally, that is to be done in or through the preaching of the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You have that in Mark 16. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Go ye and give the light of the gospel. Go ye and proclaim Christ as the light of the world, the light shining in darkness. Yes. Through the preaching of the gospel. There's other ways. But you see, this is the main way. The light shining into the darkness. The scriptures going out into the world. The scriptures being circulated. People who know nothing about the word of God may take up the word and start to read it. They may find it difficult at first. But you see, there's light to be had. We're not to despair. See, there's light to be had. Light through the preaching of the word. Light through the lives of God's people. But light through the word itself, even when the only means of grace available is to read the word. The Holy Spirit can bless that. The Holy Spirit, we may say, can shine light out of the word. But the church, in proclaiming the gospel, shines light into a dark world, and it is a very dark world in our time. But you see, there are purposes of God to be fulfilled. There were purposes of God in connection with the Savior's work. As he said in John 6 at verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And the church of God is to be an instrument in bringing into Christ's kingdom those that the Father gave him from all eternity, that none of them would be lost, but that they would be there to be raised up at the last day, to go to judgment and be vindicated, and to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, finally, to serve him in heaven forever. The light of the gospel is to be shone out into this dark world. Yes, as the Saviour dealt with a blind man here, we didn't read on to the end of the chapter, but you see, the Lord dealt with him. The man was asking, or the Saviour was asking first of all, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And there's an honest answer. He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And you see, now light. Light being shined into that man's heart, or light being shone into that man's heart. The self-revelation of Christ. Christ revealing himself to this particular sinner. He says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. The light went into the man's soul. The Holy Spirit applied it to the man's soul. The Holy Spirit removed the darkness. The Holy Spirit brought in light. The man said, Lord, I believe. There's light in his soul now. And he worshipped. He worshipped. Yes. In that, it was one of the things that the Saviour was given to do, a part of the work that he was to do. The night was coming, but before the night would come, as far as the Saviour's time in this world was concerned, this man must be brought in, and he was. And through the work of the church, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit and for the sake of Christ, sinners have Christ reveal himself to them through the word. Light shines into their souls. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that our sinners, even in this dark day, who see something of the light and who can look, and for whom their time in this world, it becomes day. They walk in the day because light has gone into their souls. But just to mention it almost in passing about the state of the church in our time, just very generally, for instance, what Paul writes to Timothy in the first epistle in chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and so on. The work of Satan, planting false believers in the church. The Lord allows it. We may not understand that, but he does. The church is to be kept alert, of course. Individual believers must be kept alert. They must be asking, is it I? Is it I? But if that's a question for them, let them go again to the one who is the light of the world, that he might shine light into their thinking in relation to their spiritual state. But the point just now is this, that their heresy was to enter into the church. As we read in Revelation 12, the devil has come down, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath a short time. The devil, putting the church wrong. The devil bringing in heresy. The devil bringing into the church a false morality. What are we to do? Well, give him no rest until he establish the church in righteousness, in true doctrine. Yes, give him no rest. Give him no rest. Ask that the Lord would change the minds of those who believe false doctrine. That the Lord would change the minds of those who are putting the church wrong. And if he will not change them, that he would put them out of the church. Yes. That there would be outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Yes. But, you see, here is one of the central matters for the church in our time. That it would make clear, as Peter did in his preaching, neither is there salvation in any other but Christ. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Whereby we must be saved. We have only a short time. Only a short time to find Christ, though he is calling on us to believe in him. That will come to an end. Our opportunities will be over. The people of God have only a short time. The night is coming. The day, the time of opportunity when they can serve God in this world, when they can pray, when they can seek to grow in grace. That time is short. And the church is only a short time, especially if we think of the church in every any particular generation, the church is only a short time to spread the gospel, and how much prayer is needed in connection with that. May the Lord bless his word to us. Oh, have mercy on us, Lord. Grant to do us good. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Grant that we would realize that we only have a short time. May we take heed when others shall be taken away. May we desire to make use of our opportunities. Look upon us in thy mercy. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Teach us thyself. Teach us to use our time wisely. May we seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, knowing that other things will be added to it. O Lord, may we pray. Give us grace to pray. Give us earnestness in prayer. May we pray when we are together. May we all pray. May we pray when we are on our own. O Lord, grant that thou wouldst be inclining thine ear to us and giving us grace that we might pray. And giving and responding to our prayer when we do pray. Ah, may it be true prayer. Look upon us in thy mercy. Pour out thy spirit. Do wonderful things. Bless thy truth proclaimed here, wherever it goes forth, wherever it is going forth today. May there be a blessing with to hear us beyond what we can ask or think. For we cannot understand the infinite the merits of Christ, the infinite blessings that he has purchased. Oh, may we realize that great things have been done, that there are great treasures of blessing in heaven. Pardon us, keep us, and care for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.